Good morning. All week long this week, I was struggling with preparation. It took me three times as long just to pick the songs out and do the arrangements and the charts, and some stuff didn't get finished until last night. All week long, I couldn't come up with just the right way to do a call to worship for us this morning, and God is so good. And when I have weeks like that, I know it's going to be a good Sunday. I know it's going to be a good Sunday. And I'm absolutely convinced that God has a special thing in store for us today. But yesterday, Cecil and I spent most of the afternoon here working on things in the sanctuary. And we noticed that outside in the courtyard where the magnolia trees are blossoming so beautifully, if you haven't seen those, you need to go out that door when you leave and check those magnolia trees out. They're so beautiful. But in the midst of that courtyard and that beautiful scene, it just put my heart and mind at rest when all of a sudden this cardinal flying in amongst the beautiful blossoms of the trees goes swoop right into the glass. Oh, yeah. And then it flutters around. Swoop. That's when I knew it was a male cardinal. He was lost, clearly, and he refused to stop and ask for directions. So Cecil went to the door and went out into the courtyard and waved his hand at the cardinal, who was perched on this beautiful birdhouse hanging out there. I think that Buck made that, I believe. And he was scared of Cecil, and he flew up and out, and he was gone, and he was free. It wasn't until this morning as I was driving in that the light bulb went off. Here was this bird, beautiful bird, created to glorify God in his beauty, locked in a prison cell with doors wide open. And all he had to do was fly out. That's all he had to do was fly out. That's what Pastor Terry is going to be talking to us about today in a very powerful way as she continues the series we're on with Pastor Joel in Ephesians. This morning we're going to talk and sing and worship our Lord with the theme of freedom in mind. Let's stand as we enter his presence together. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all
immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be? Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Please be seated.
Amen and amen. How's everybody doing today? Say what? Oh, good, good, great. I'm doing really well, thanks. People normally don't ask me that, so I appreciate it. It's interesting how all of our countenance kind of changes when the sun comes out, you know? Like, I'm standing here before you today and everybody's smiling. You know, last month there was 3/4 people smiling, and the month before that, you were the only one smiling. So it feels pretty good. I'm trying to shake out the cobwebs this morning. I have allergy issues. I don't know how many of you have ever rolled out of bed to pop Benadryl pills as though that you were going to be staying awake for the next couple hours. As your pastor of community ministry, I would like to warn against that. Feel like I'm at Woodstock. Woo! Glad to see everybody this morning at Central Baptist. You all look great. My name is Troy Wilson. I'm the pastor of community ministry. We'd like to welcome you all here today. And we particularly would like to welcome any visitors, if we might have some today. We have a brochure that you get handed to when you walk inside that tells you a little bit about our church, upcoming events, and a variety of different things like that. On the inside of this insert is a welcome sheet that you can fill out, and you can put your information on there. Somebody from our church would love to contact you and give you more information about our Central Baptist family. Amen? All right. On the flip side of that is our prayer request sheet. Many of you know about this. Many of you have used it. Our staff during the week likes to pray for people who are in need or some type of struggle or a situation that's uncomfortable that they're walking through. Please, don't be bashful about filling these out and sharing. Nobody sees them but our staff members, and we would love to pray with you and walk you through whatever you're going through. Okay? Moving right along to our super important announcements. Central Alive is Tuesday, so you guys mark that down on your calendar. And Taco de Mayo is coming May 1st. That's on May Day. It's a fundraiser for CCSI. St. Paul Art Crawl. How about that? Central will be hosting works of art from Jay Rasmussen and Michael Orchestrum. It will be on display Friday through Sunday, April 22nd through April 24th. There will be a reception at Central on Saturday, April 23rd from 5:30 to 6:30. We're also doing a walking tours of the Schmidt Arts Loft. Yes, a Baptist church will be touring the old Schmidt Brewery. Did I say something wrong? You guys should laugh when I tell jokes. It makes you insecure when you are they laughing at me or with me? All right. Okay, so it's the old Schmidt Brewery that you guys are laughing at, right? Okay, got it. I would laugh too. These tours will be at 3:15 to 5:15 or 6:30 to 8:15. I repeat, 3:15 to 5:15 or 6:30 to 8:15. To be a part of these, sign up at the Welcome Center where we have a young hostess out there who's willing to sign you up. She is 92 years old. Ain't that right? 102? Oh my goodness, I took 10 years off. Sorry about that. She probably won't mind. 102. Last but not least, folks, we've got the, in your inserts, I'd like for you guys to pay attention to what's inside there because we have the pictorial directory insert that's in there, and that's so that you get your pictures taken as part of the Central Baptist family. We will be taking pictures here. The people who we have doing our photos will be here from May 23rd to May 26th so that you can get signed up for that. We had Phyllis and a few other people out there signing people up this morning. Please feel free to step up and get that done so that we can get your picture, get it in our directory, and then I will finally know who you are. All right? Here at Central Baptist, we like to foster a sense of community. So with that being said, if you have the moment, please stand up and greet somebody and say hello this morning. Thank you. Amen. Hey, good morning.
It's a little warm up here, isn't it?
Yeah. 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 From singing your praise.
can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I can sing in the troubled times, sing when I win. I can sing when I lose my step and fall down again. I can sing 'cause you picked me up. Sing 'cause you're there. I can sing 'cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath. Sing, for I know that I'll sing with the angels, the saints around your throne. And how can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with Himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with His blood. My life is with on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Why don't you be seated as we go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, it is so good to be here. It is so good to be in your presence to sing our praises to you. And Lord, we just take a moment now to tell you all in our own way, in the quietness, how much we love you. Father, there is no one like you. There is no place like your presence. There is no address like being in Christ. We thank you for this time that we have together as a body to come together to be a community, a worshiping community, and a praying community, and a praising community. We thank you that in our weaknesses and in our inadequacies, you see us as whole and holy. Lord, we lift up anyone who is here today who needs a special touch from you, whether that be physical or emotional or spiritual. We think of those who aren't able to be here, and we lift them up and ask your blessing and healing and presence with them as well. We pray for Pastor Joel as he's away with his friends and family, that you would bless him and bring him back safely. We lift up Karen Faugust, especially today, who's been struggling with health issues, and we ask, Lord, that you be close to her, that you would touch her and comfort her and just be present with her. Lord, as we continue in worship and as we bring our tithes and our offerings before you, let it be an expression of our great love and gratitude for all that you give us. And may you continue to rejoice over us with singing and with joy. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.
Joy in the morning of that day. There'll be joy in the morning.
Choir. I'd like to invite the children to exit with Pastor Justin for Children's Church. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you again for this morning and this time. Just open us up to your word now and speak to our hearts, we pray in your holy name. Amen. Well, we're in a sermon series right now, and it's called Who Are You? And we've been looking and talking about our identity. Well, this week, I had a bit of a personal identity crisis. I have a lot of roles, a lot of hats that I wear on any given week, and I kind of try to compartmentalize and manage that by only focusing on what I have to do at any given time and trying not to worry about what's next or what's hanging over my shoulder. So Mondays I'm off and I do, you know, home stuff, grocery shopping, a little bit of housework, very little. I did bring a meal to a friend who had had surgery earlier, so pat myself on the back. Tuesdays, I get up and come here and go to staff meetings, so I have my staff hat on. And then the rest of Tuesday is dedicated to running the after-school program that's part of my other role as Director of Central Community Services. And so I do a little bit of driving, I supervise snack time, I make sure everybody has a tutor and that they're all settled in their space and kind of manage some behavior things that come up now and again. And then Wednesday morning, I got up and went downtown to a meeting where I met with the tutoring partnership that we're a part of through the St. Paul Public Schools, totally secular relationship and partnership. And then I was back here at 1 o'clock for our preaching team meeting. And if you don't know what the preaching team is up to, it's members of the pastoral staff, and we work on things like planning the sermon series and tweaking that and writing curriculum for the small groups that go with those sermons. So that happens on Wednesday afternoons. Thursday morning, I had an interview for a spiritual formation program that I've applied for. So that was another place I had to be thinking. So all this And then I went to tutoring in the afternoon again. So it's all fairly manageable, like I said, as long as I keep my focus on what's next and do the things that are designated in certain times. Well, what happened this week was this was my identity crisis. We'll put up the slide here. I just had to put this in, you know. grandbaby number 4 decided that he wasn't willing to wait until his due date of May 7th to make his appearance, and he came on April 13th instead. So meet Corey David Kay, born to our oldest daughter, Heather, and her husband, Adam. So this was my pull. What did this do to my best laid plans? Well, I managed to get through my week and get to all the meetings and do what I needed to do. But my desire to identify myself as grandma was taking priority over everything else. And these markers that we all have that define us, these roles and these emotional tugs and pulls, they change and they shift. They need to be juggled and managed. But as we began this study 2 weeks ago, and as we began digging into these first few verses of Ephesians, if you remember back to the first week, I began to think about how we identify ourselves by our activities. You know, the causes we support, the careers that we hold, where we spend our time and our energy. And we create our identities and we carefully manage them, and that we hope we can balance all these hats and roles. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we're exhausted, and sometimes by God's grace, it goes okay. The thing is that all that time and energy, although it's often productive and satisfying and it's bringing good to others and joy to our lives, hopefully, doesn't actually represent our true identity at all. We're discovering that we have an identity that's entirely different than that, and it's not based on our actions. It's not based on our activities, but it's based instead on God's activity toward us and who we are in Christ Jesus. And in fact, our action and the pride that often goes along with our sense of personal worth and who we are in our human identity can sometimes be a barrier and prevent us from recognizing and understanding the true identity that God has given us. So let's review a little bit what true identity looks like. We learned the first week, as I said, that God identifies us as holy people. We looked at Ephesians 1:1-2. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, but to be called holy when I am far from holy is hard. And it's none of us in our own actions that can be considered holy. Maybe you do a better job than I do, but Paul is telling us here that we are not holy based on our actions, as I said, but based on God's action to choose us and to set us aside and to mark us as holy for his purposes. Because of his declaration and action of calling us holy, we can move into that direction toward becoming more holy and more like Christ. So he sets us apart first, and that motivates us to try to live up to his calling. If we work hard at becoming holy, if we put that first, that cart before the horse, if we try to earn it, we will fail. Or we will fall into legalism or false religion. And as a result of accepting and understanding God's action and declaring us holy first and foremost, we can then, like I said, find the motivation to seek to become holy. And our effort opens us up to the Spirit's transformation in our lives. We don't transform ourselves. We put ourselves in a place where God's grace and His work can transform us into who He already sees us as. So last Sunday, we discovered that we are blessed, and we looked at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, and it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And the next verse says, oh, that's the only one I put up, I'm sorry. God's further action toward us is to bless us. And so He blesses us in Christ. He includes us in the blessing that He gives His own firstborn son. So we talked about what our address is, talked about what it means to be a Minnesotan. And when we see this phrase, in Christ, that tells us that's our spiritual address. We live in a reality beyond our physical location, and that should shape our identity. Now, we've talked about how we tend to individualize this and think it's just about me. God is not declaring just me or just you holy, but this is a corporate declaration. It isn't about my moral condition or your moral condition, but or our good or bad behavior. But because we collectively have a place in His mission, He is declaring us holy. And because it fulfills the design of His mission on earth. So God has chosen us as a body, as the church, to carry out His purposes in the world. So it is about mission, God's mission, and not our individual morality. So today we're going to look at Ephesians 1, particularly verses 7 and 8. And it says this, it says, "For in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of His grace that He has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." So what is it that we find here that further defines who we are? Right away we see the words "in Him," and what is that? That's our spiritual address. In Christ, that is who we are, that is where we live, that is our identity. Last week, Pastor Joel really established that. So where does my spirit live? It lives in Him, in Christ. This idea is common throughout Paul. He uses it in many of his letters. And so if it comes to us, if we are not in Christ, then being in Christ is not where we live. So we need to be in Christ. Next are the words "we have." Not "we will have," not "we could have," but "we already have." So again, this is something that God has done before we were even born, before we existed. We have, and what is it that we have? We have redemption, and that redemption is through His blood, Jesus' blood. So what do we mean by redemption? Well, when I was a little girl, my mom used to collect S&H green stamps. Does anybody remember? Yeah, see? And you would go to the grocery store, and they would give you pages and pages of these colored stamps with glue on the back, depending on how much you spent on your groceries. And then you'd go home and you'd stick them in these little books, and then you could redeem them for stuff, really cool stuff. At the Redemption Center. Now, it was my job to do the gluing. So she would sit me down at the table and give me a stack of books and all these stamps that she pulled out of a hiding place that she kept them in, and a wet sponge, and I would stick those things in the book. It was endless, it seemed like. But, you know, she got some really good stuff. She got a set of dishes, I remember. She got some small appliances. I think our first electric can opener came from there. She got a pair of table lamps, some bathroom towels, all kinds of stuff. So it sounds easy. My job was not easy, but that was what you did. You redeemed the stamps, and you got the stuff. And I never really thought about it. You know, the stamps were a form of payment, but it was kind of like the stuff was free because we got to keep the groceries, and they just gave us the stamps, and then you took the stamps, and you just got the stuff. So I don't know who was paying for all this stuff, but it was pretty cool. So anyway, so redemption. What is redemption? In the time of Paul, it was related to slavery. You didn't see this very often in the first century Hellenist world, but it referred to the purchasing of the freedom of a slave. Now, slaves were often serving some sort of debt. They got into financial trouble, or they couldn't pay a bill, and so they would indenture themselves to their debtor in order to pay the debt. And maybe they wouldn't do it willingly. Maybe they had to do it because they were forced to. And sometimes they would even indenture another family member. They would give them their son or their daughter to fulfill this debt that they held. And the daughter would become a wife or a concubine to the debtor as a way to settle the debt. And sometimes once it was paid, the slave was free to go, but sometimes they were not released. There was some laws that said after 7 years, all the slaves should be released and the debts forgiven, but that wasn't always followed through on, as well as the 50-year jubilee where all of the books were erased, and sometimes the slaves were let go then, but that didn't always happen. Or they would try to pay ahead so that they could be released before and not have to wait for the 50 years. But so very often, every so often, someone would come along and they would pay the price to have the slave released. It was usually a relative or a family member, and this person called a redeemer would purchase the freedom for the slave, and that slave would be released and their debt would be settled. They were free to go and to start their life over. No longer a slave, and no longer owing anything to anyone other than their freedom to the person who redeemed them. So when Paul says here in verse 7 that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, he is declaring that very magnificent, unfathomable truth that Jesus Christ shed his blood and in so doing redeemed us. He purchased our freedom. And we are declared free not because we worked off our own debt or because it was the seventh year or the jubilee, but as we read back even in verse 6, it was because of God's glorious grace, which he freely gave us in the one he loves. His son, his firstborn, this Jesus, paid for our freedom with his blood, with his life. And he, through doing that, put an end once and for all to the old ways, the old system of animal or even human sacrifices in the temple. And by doing this, putting an end to this, is, my friends, the very, very heart and soul of the gospel. So I want you to just let that sink in a minute. Think about that fact that no matter what we've done, what mistakes we've made, our failures, that we can just walk away from that identity and that slavery to sin, that captivity, and our new identity is now free. We are holy, we are blessed, we are free. And if that doesn't impact you and change your identity, how you see yourself, then I think something is wrong. Forgiveness of sins here refers to release. It's the bigger release from sin as a constant tyrant. Not so much that individual thing that plagues you daily that you struggle with, but about sin as the enemy, being released from that, that thing that constantly hounds us. Paul's thought is about release from sin and from the indictment that it brings, that sense of guilt and shame. Because of grace, Christians no longer live in sin or under sin's indictment. Their identity is not sinner, but free, released, forgiven. Romans 8:1 says this, and it's one of my favorite passages, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in, where your address is, Christ Jesus. So don't let what you've done, don't let what others have labeled or named you determine your identity. Pastor Dan referred to that cardinal in the atrium, and Sharon and I were watching the same thing on Friday. This poor bird that couldn't quite get out of the place. And there, I heard a Christian contemporary artist on the radio. His name is Josh Wilson, and he's written a song about Romans 8, there is no more condemnation. And he said it's like we're sitting in a prison cell, but the doors are wide open, and we don't see that there's a way out. And we don't want that to be our story. So as we continue in this study, and as we put together the complete picture of God's mission, and we begin to understand more clearly what Paul emphasizes, that this work of Christ, this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, this is not an afterthought. This wasn't God pulling something out of his hip pocket when everything else has failed. It wasn't plan B. But it was what God intended all along. Jesus' life and death were a demonstration of God's grace and his unconditional love, not a last-ditch effort. It was God's way of saying, I love you this much. You're not getting it, so let me show you how much I love you. Back to our scripture. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I don't know about you, but I love that word lavish. It kind of drips of indulgence and wastefulness. It's like the story of Mary in the Bible when she was so indebted to Jesus for raising her brother Lazarus that she took a bottle of expensive oil, nard. It was used for burial perfume. And she poured it over Jesus' feet, and she washed his feet with this precious perfume and wiped the oil from his feet with her hair. That is how God feels about us. That is what our freedom cost him. It costs us nothing but his rich grace that we can never earn or ever be deserving of was lavished on us, declaring us free and forgiven and loved. So does that overwhelm you? Does it knock you off your feet, make you emotional? Sorry. Well, if you are in Christ and your spiritual address is with him, you are not just holy and blessed, but you are also free. Free, forgiven, and so dearly loved. I want to end with a story, and it's a classic story, and it's one that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. And it's the story of Les Miserables. This great story was written in 1862 by Victor Hugo, and it was translated from the French, and it's been made into several movies and plays. It's a long-running Broadway musical, and in 2012, they made it into a motion picture, the musical version. And in this great story, Jean Valjean, accused of stealing a loaf of bread, is enslaved for nearly 20 years of doing hard labor. He's finally paroled and turned out into the streets where he must fend for himself in a world that looks on his past with disdain. He finally makes his way to an abbey, and a kind bishop takes him in and gives him a hot meal and a place to sleep by a warm fire. And in the night, instead of being grateful, his own need to survive and to take care of himself overtakes him, and he steals some pieces of silver service from the bishop and puts them in a bag and goes out into the night. Well, a constable finds him and brings him in back to the bishop. And he explains to the bishop that Valjean said that the bishop gave him the silver, as ridiculous as that sounds. And the bishop's response is, "Oh yes, that is true. I did give it to him. But Monsieur Valjean," he said, "you forgot the most valuable pieces." And he proceeds to place two large silver candlesticks into the bag with the other things as well. Then he dismisses the constable, and then before he excuses Valjean, the bishop looks him in the eye, and he says, "Use this precious silver to become an honest man. God has raised you out of darkness, and I have saved your soul for God." So the story goes on, and there's many examples of how this one act impacted him. But he leaves with this gift and with these words, and he's undone by this grace and kindness that he's been shown. And he had let his circumstances define him. Accused of being a thief, he became a thief. And that became his identity until one person saw him through God's eyes as holy and blessed and free. The world defines us by our sin and by our failures. We define ourselves by our sin and our failures. But God sees us as holy and perfect. Valjean decides that the only way to make good on the bishop's kindness is to break parole and take on a new identity, to become someone entirely different, with a new name and a different address. Does that sound familiar? So the story continues over the course of his life, and he must confront, come to terms with his past. His early captor discovers how he has become now a successful businessman, even a mayor. But he passes on the grace and kindness and compassion shown to him. And he makes good on a deathbed promise to take in and raise the daughter of his mistreated employee who has died. Valjean continues to run from his past and fight off that old identity, and he is finally released from it in his own death and in the telling of his story and his secrets to his loved ones. The truth shall set you free. So today, and through this series, we are being confronted by great and profound truth. The truth set before us by Paul in God's word: in Christ, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. We have been declared free. We are in Christ, and he has paid for our release from enslavement to sin and death. So we are now identified by the new creation that he has made of us, and not by our past sins and failures. My hope and prayer is that you're beginning to see and understand the deep, deep value and importance that God has placed on us, on you, and his lavish, lavish love, his amazing grace. We're going to close our time by singing the hymn, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. And we're going to include that refrain that was written by Chris Tomlin for another movie by the name of Amazing Grace that told the story of William Wilberforce and his tireless work to abolish slavery in Great Britain. Another great story of redemption. The frame echoes the theme of today. It says, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Let's sing that together.